Hello, dear friends, and welcome to our program today on the Will of God, the life and writings of Luisa Picaretas. We continue our study of volume 14 of Luisa's 36-volume diary. Please join me as we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, praise you and bless you for the life of your Son, Jesus, given to us through our Blessed Mother Mary. We ask you, Lord, that life, the divine life, living in and with and through the humanity of Jesus would be truly ours, that we could possess it, that we could live it most fully in everything we do. We know this is why you've given us your own divine will to carry out in us and to accomplish its works in all our thoughts, words, and deeds. So we invite you, divine will, the will of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to come and breathe in us and think in us, move in us, beat in our heartbeats, speak in our speaking, listen in our listening. May everything we do be for the glory of your kingdom coming to earth and for the good of all souls. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. And as always, we ask Our Lady Queen of the Divine Will to help us to know how to live every moment of our lives in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let's continue right away with the next passage that we are considering in Volume 14 that is dated September 1st, 1922. A little title says, Rejected Love Changes to the Fire of Chastisement. Luisa writes, In my usual state, my always beloved Jesus appeared labored and oppressed, but what most oppressed him were the flames of his love. These flames gushed forth from him and overflowed, but were forced to return because of human ingratitude. Oh, how his most sacred heart was suffocating and choking from his own flames. He asked for comfort. Then he said to me, My daughter, relieve me because I cannot endure more. My own flames devour me. Let me expand your heart to put there my love and the sorrow of my love, which has been rejected. Ah, the suffering of my love exceeds all my other sufferings combined. So once again, Jesus invites Luisa and invites each one of us to share with him his own human life, not simply because we share humanity with him, but because the divinity, the divine life of the Trinity, which is perfectly one with his humanity, also wants to be perfectly one with ours. And so what Jesus has suffered and is suffering will suffer because of the ingratitude of man and the lack of correspondence of love. He asks us to bear this with him. You say, well, how can I do that? I'm just a, mortal creature here with all my failures and weaknesses and failings. How can I possibly console the heart of Jesus? Well, in one sense, we can't with our humanity alone, because our humanity is fallen. It's separate from God. But because Jesus has restored the unity of, has reconciled humanity to God, to the divinity, that it's possible that the love God has given to us can return to him. And when it's not returned, Jesus is saying, he suffers even more, and that love that he's given to us does not come back to love him in return, does not glorify him, does not thank him. So he's saying to Luisa, let me put my love and my sorrow in your heart so you can reciprocate for me all that the others have not given me, all that the others have not returned to me, you will be able to do. He said, this suffering of my love that is rejected exceeds all my other sufferings combined. That's a spiritual suffering. It's a mental suffering. It's a suffering of the soul of Jesus, of his heart in the sense of his very center of his life in which the will of God reigns so perfectly. So I'm saying, if you want to console me, if you want to, you know, help me, then bear this with me and then return it to me with the love of my own divine will on the part of everyone else. You see, at times, different saints and spiritual writers have said, you know, we need to love Mary on behalf of Jesus. Well, we need to love Jesus also on behalf of humanity that has not loved him. We need to love Jesus back with his own love because nobody else does, basically. And most of the time, probably we don't either. But with God's own will, we have the power to console God. We have the capacity of Jesus himself and Mary, who lived this way by grace perfectly, to console the heart of Jesus, to once again offer back to him what he's given to us. And as Jesus says, there are very, very few souls who do this, who know how to do it, who even know that it's possible to do it. Well, that's what he's offering us. And he's inviting us to come and love him in return. Louisa goes on, while he said this, he put his mouth on my heart and forcefully blew in such a manner that I felt it expand. Afterwards, he touched it with his hands as though he wanted to enlarge it even more, and he blew again. I felt as though it would explode, but Jesus continued to blow. After he completely filled it, he closed it with his hands as though sealing it in such a way that there was no hope whatsoever that I would be relieved. And then he said to me, O daughter of my heart, I've wanted to seal in you my love and sorrow so you could experience how tremendous is the pain of contained love, of rejected love, that is, of love that's not returned, unrequited. My daughter, be patient. Yes, you will suffer much. It is the most severe suffering. But it is your Jesus, your life, who seeks this comfort from you. Louisa says, only Jesus knows what I suffered and felt. Because of this, I felt it best not to write more about it. See, she has some sense of refrain there, of refraining from going overboard with the terrible ordeal that Jesus called her to live through with him. It is a suffering, of course, that is interior, a suffering that is spiritual. And it is the suffering of Jesus himself in his own heart, of his own soul, where the divine will lives and reigns. And the divine will is, in a sense, what makes this suffering so great. The expansiveness, the infinite reach, the universality of God's will that embraces everyone and everything alone has the capacity to give Jesus that kind of suffering. We don't have that capacity, of course, in our humanity. Jesus had it because the divine nature was united with his humanity. We have it by grace, which means it's going to be, I'm sure, infinitely less than Jesus experienced. But we have it by grace, this union of God's will with our will, so that we can at least approach, you know, we can at least have some inkling and some small participation in all that Jesus experienced and suffered for us. So she says, having spent the entire day feeling that I was dying, my sweet Jesus, returning at night, wanted to continue blowing into my heart. Then I said to him, Jesus, I cannot endure anymore. I cannot hold what I already have. How is it that you wish to put more into me? You see, that sense of not being able to contain so much pain, so much suffering on the part of Jesus. She says, how, you know, she felt like she was, you know, at her limit, as perhaps we do sometimes. Maybe we feel at times, you know, I can't take anymore. We've reached the limit of what we can endure. Well, like Louisa, we can complain. We can say to Jesus, what we're feeling and beg him for mercy. But Jesus, taking me in his arms to give me strength, said to me, "My daughter, take courage. Let me continue. It is necessary. If it were not so, I would not give you such suffering. Evil has become so pronounced that it's necessary for you to suffer my pains keenly, as though I were alive once again on earth." See, we are the humanity of Jesus on earth. We are his body, or as Teresa of Avila would say, "Christ has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet, no arms but yours to bless and to love." He says, "The earth is about to release flames to chastise the creature. My love runs to cover them with grace, but having been rejected, it is changed into fire in order to chastise them." That's an amazing thought, isn't it? That the love of God rejected by man changes into a chastising fire, turns into punishments. It's kind of like what we see happening in nature, isn't it? That God's great gift to us of nature and the beauty of the world and the universe and all of creation turns against us and becomes, in fact, an enemy to those who are not living in the will of God, not doing God's will, because they are still in the will of God. Creation didn't have the freedom to leave it, so they're still in the will of God, but many, if not most of us, are not. You see, humanity's fallen out of that garden, that paradise of God's will. And so, in a sense, we're outside of nature. We're unnatural because the nature that God created is meant to be in his will and for his will to reign in it and to carry out what it wants. He says, accordingly, humanity finds itself between these two fires, fire from heaven and fire from earth. Of course, the fire from heaven is a fire of love, a flame of love. The fire of earth is the fire of chastisements, of punishments. Evil is so rampant that these two fires are ready to unite. And the pain that I have you suffer runs between them to stop them from uniting. See, this suffering is like, I often say, the victim's soul, as Louisa is here, is a lightning rod for God's justice. It somehow takes upon itself the chastisements, the punishments that should be delivered against those who are out of God's will, unlike Louisa, who is in it. But he's saying those who are in my will have a greater capacity to do that, a greater capacity to diminish the chastisements, because you're suffering not only in your humanity, but you suffer also together with Jesus in his divinity. And therefore, your suffering has a much greater power, efficacy, a capacity for reparation than humanity suffering alone. So he says, this fire from heaven is going to be meeting the fire of earth. And God knows what would happen then, what kind of devastation we would see. But he says that the suffering of Louisa here, as great as it is, and by having all of his pain kind of infused into her, blown into her, as he says that somehow mitigates the punishment. He says, evil is so rampant that these two fires are ready to unite, but the pain that you suffer runs between them to stop them from uniting. And if it were not for this, poor humanity would come fully to its end. See, the world would simply be destroyed. Therefore, let me continue. I will be with you to give you strength. See, brothers and sisters, it's all about knowing what the meaning of things are. If we see suffering only as a negative, as a lack of something, as, you know, poor health or as my own misery, then it will never serve the great, powerful purpose that God wants it to serve. the purpose that it served in the life of Jesus and in Mary. So he's saying by teaching Louisa and by having her share it with him, he's able to then not only relieve himself, but he's actually helping all of humanity as well. And Louisa's doing that together with him. That's what he asks of us in the divine will. Now, granted, Louisa's a very special soul here. She's given a special mission, a unique mission as a victim soul, whom God is preparing to live most fully in the divine will as an example and a witness to us and a model for us. But in our own lives, we all have it to some extent, don't we? In some way in our lives, there's not a human life since Adam and Eve that's not known some kind of suffering, some kind of pain. And don't think for a minute that our Blessed Mother was excluded from that as a member of our race. Of course not. Of course she suffered, perhaps more than any of us ever could. As Jesus says, Mary's suffering, because she was living every moment in the divine will, was greater than anyone else's. So it doesn't mean that we would suffer less when we're in the will of God. It means that it has an incredible, just an amazing purpose that we would never know otherwise. That's what he's trying to help us to see. And that purpose has far more to do with other souls than it may have to do with us. You know, in the gospel, someone says, well, why, to Jesus, why is this person born afflicted? Or why is this person deaf or dumb or blind or whatever? And they say, is it because of the sin of their parents? In other words, we always want to attribute some cause, some evil purpose or guilt to someone because of the affliction that we see or we experience ourselves. And Jesus says, no, it's not because of anyone's sin. It's so that the glory of God might be revealed. Not only through the miracle he will perform, but because God is glorified for the sake of the kingdom coming to earth when suffering serves the purpose of that kingdom, whether it's by healing or by our uniting it with that of Jesus. And as you know, most of the saints, those who have had the greatest devotion to Jesus and his passion, would not ask to be relieved of their suffering. They would only ask that Jesus would give it the power of his own, that he would make it effective by uniting his passion, death, and resurrection with what they are going through, with what they are suffering at that time. So Jesus says, you serve, in a sense, as a buffer, and to us as well. You serve as a way to keep the chastisements less. And brothers and sisters, we see so many today, don't we? So many that are certainly caused by human neglect and human evil intentions and purposes, etc., wickedness. But we see also a lot of suffering that isn't directly tied to that. We see it coming from nature. We see it coming from the way children are afflicted today. We see it from all the kinds of diseases and sicknesses, both mental and spiritual and physical, that seem to be so rampant in the world today. So Jesus says, if it were not for this, I would have ended the human race. If it were not for people like Louisa and Padre Pio and Marta Roban and many of the great mystic victim souls of our own time, we don't know what might have happened. We don't know what the course of events could have been. Just imagine, it's bad as it is, it could have been a whole lot worse. So Jesus says, therefore, let me continue. I will be with you to give you strength. And as you know, and I know, sometimes that strength can seem to be far off. And yet Jesus promises that if we have faith and trust in him, he will give us that strength. And sometimes it takes us right to the brink, doesn't it? Sometimes it can seem like I've run out, as Louisa just said, I can't endure it anymore. And Jesus comes to renew her, to give her more strength, and to encourage her to continue this suffering for a bit more. She goes on, while he said this, He continued blowing, and unable to endure more, I asked him to sustain me with his hands and to give me strength. Then Jesus touched me. Taking my heart in his hands, he stretched it so tight that only he knows what suffering he caused. And not satisfied even with this, he squeezed my throat with his hands so that I felt the bones and nerves in my throat and I felt asphyxiated. And having left me in this position for some time, with complete tenderness, he said to me, "Take courage. The present generation is in this state. The passions which dominate are so many and varied, and of such nature that creatures are choked by them, and by vices still more vile and horrible." So he's saying, you know, you don't even have any concept of how bad things are, and probably we don't either. We only hear and see what's in front of us. God sees it all, of course. He says, the passions which dominate. And what are the passions? They're the uses of our human will for our own self-gratification alone. Those are the passions, all of the appetites, the things that we do and the ways that we go after material things or even spiritual things for our own self-interest, our own self-gratification. These are passions. They're all functions, ways in which our human free will operates apart from God. That's what the passions are. All the longings that we seek to fulfill that are merely human, purely human, and that we normally would seek to fulfill in the wrong way. That's what has traditionally been called passions in the history of spirituality. The passion of Jesus, of course, is the passion for souls. It's the passion for the glory of his Father. And that's always the one will of God, the one passion, the one desire, the heart of God. So he says to him, he said, take courage. You see the present generation is in this state. There's so many passions that you can see. Look at the ways in which humanity has just given itself over completely to whatever it wants, whatever pleasures, you know, just about anything is acceptable today. That he says, so much so that creatures, that is human beings, are choked by them. And maybe the rest of creation's getting choked by it too. Look at what we're doing to the atmosphere out of our own self-gratification and selfishness. And by vices still more vile and horrible. In other words, they haven't even exhausted all the evil that humanity's capable of doing. The putrefaction and mire is at such a level that it's ready to submerge them. You know, it looks that way sometimes, doesn't it? This is why I've made you suffer the pains of asphyxiation in your throat, because this suffering is that of the final moments. I have asked the reparation from you because I can no longer stand to see humanity choked by its own evils. See, this is a great mystery, isn't it? That Jesus, we hear in Scripture, became sin for us, so that we could become the glory of God. See, Jesus took all of our sins on himself to such an extent that he was sin on that cross. He was sin and evil that was nailed to the cross, so that in exchange we could have the glory of the risen life of Jesus and the glory of the kingdom of God. So he exchanged for us sin for glory. You know, evil for good. And so he's saying humanity is so choked by this evil now that when he asks Louisa to let herself be choked by him, what he's showing her is this is what he experiences. The choking goes on. The passion of Jesus goes on. You know, as Jesus said to St. Paul on the road to Damascus, he says, what? Why are you persecuting me? You know, you're still crucifying me here on earth by persecuting my church. How often do we crucify him and our own brothers and sisters by our hatred and our bigotry, our jealousy, our injustice, our vengefulness, our anger, all of those things that continue to crucify Jesus? But he says, when you share instead with him the effects that he feels from that evil, and you take it on yourself, then he says, together with me, you make reparation, and you're also saving the world with me, sanctifying the world, making it possible for humanity to be redeemed. He says, but I know that I also endured, but know that I also endured this suffering. When they crucified me, they stretched me so forcefully over the cross that I felt all my nerves twisted and shred. Just imagine, every nerve in his body, you know, was stretched on the rack of the cross. But those in my throat experienced greater suffering and stretching, so much so that I felt asphyxiated. You know, if you've ever had that experience of choking, of not being able to take in air, or perhaps even an experience that was close to drowning, it's one of the most frightening experiences you could have, because you know that without that air you cannot live. And as one of the saints said, we need to come to God as a drowning man takes gulps of air. You know, God alone should be the one that we seek to save us and to satisfy us. He says, it was the scream of all humanity, submerged in passions, which tightened my throat and choked me in pain. You see what he's doing here, as he does in the Hours of the Passion. He shows one example of part of his suffering and how it relates to our sin, to evil in the world, to the sinfulness of mankind. And he's showing that it's this sense of choking and asphyxiation that was so tied to what he felt from a humanity that was being choked to death itself by evil and being submerged in evil to where it could no longer breathe freely or have the good air, the good breath of God himself. He says, this suffering was tremendous and horrible. I felt the stretching of the bones and the muscles of my neck with such force that I felt they were destroyed, including those of my head, mouth, and eyes. The nature and degree of the tension was such that the slightest movement made me feel deadly pain. For moments I remained immobile. For moments my body contorted, so much that I trembled on the cross in such a terrible way that even my very enemies were terrorized. You know, the body, the nervous system goes into spasms. It becomes trembling, just a quivering mass. Why? Because the nervous system is being undone. It's being shattered. I therefore repeat, take courage. It is my will that will give you strength in everything. Brothers and sisters, this is not a very cheerful passage, and yet it is so very real. It's so very real. Why does Jesus speak so often in these recent passages and throughout the Book of Heaven about suffering and our participation in his passion? Well, it's simply because that's what does the job. That's what saves. That's what redeems and sanctifies, is suffering. Why? Because suffering is our participation in the greatest suffering that ever took place, which was that of Jesus himself and Mary with him. So that participation, that correspondence to what he went through in time and continues to go through now on earth in the body of the church, filling up as we do what's lacking in the suffering of Christ for the sake of his body, the church, that's where the work is completed. You see, that's where God continues to do what Jesus has done. So if there are no souls on earth who will continue that with him, the work is not completed. It's not going to be brought to its fulfillment before the end of time. So he invites us, with the power of God's own divine will, to continue that mission and that work with him, that vocation. Hopefully, and maybe not the way Louisa did, but certainly to the extent each of us uniquely is called to do that. And the extent to which we agree with it, we give our fiat, our let it be, our yes, our consent to it, our loving consent, not just one that's kicking and screaming, but our loving consent willing consent to that extent, he says, you will continue this work of redemption on earth, making it more possible for God's mercy to flow, for sins to be forgiven, and for the punishments to be diminished. Will they ever be gone completely? Probably not before Jesus returns. But souls living in the will of God on earth can certainly make a big difference. That's what this is about. This is not pie in the sky. And if you could read that passage and think this is pie in the sky, then we have different ideas of what pie is, because this is the greatest challenge, the most, I can't think of any other life that God could call us to that could be more difficult, more trying. But he says, do not be afraid. Take courage. It is my will that will give you the strength to bear it. You see, why? Because while the divine will at the same time imposes the suffering for the sake of others, remember that it's the will of the Father that Jesus suffered. Father, not my will, but yours be done. It is the divine will that Jesus suffered and died. It is the divine will that you and I suffer and die too. You know, we're certainly no better than Jesus. So it's God's will that we too suffer and die. Why? But for a purpose. And so when we embrace that will of God and that purpose of God, everything changes. And then he says, at the same time, the same will that imposes it will give you the strength to bear it. That's what he says over and over to Luis and to us. Yes, this is my will, but my same divine will give you whatever strength you need if you trust me and if you put it, unite it, whatever you're going through, with my own divine will. Well, that's the end of that passage. Before we begin the next one, let's take a moment of silent reflection, a little musical interlude. Please stay with us. This is The Will of God, the life and writings of Luisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young, and we'll return in a moment. So let us continue now with the next passage from volume 14. The date of this passage is September 5th, 1922. The soul who lives in the will of God must enclose all of creation within herself. My always adorable Jesus continues to make himself seen with his heart pierced and embittered to the summit. It seemed that all the pains of creatures were inflicted in that heart. In fact, it's not only sins that wound that heart, but also the sufferings that the creature causes herself or himself by not corresponding to grace. So you see, it's not only sin that causes suffering to Jesus and his heart, and to ours as well, but it's our failure to repent of the sins, our failure to turn back to God and to respond to the grace that he gives us. In fact, it's not only the sins, but the sufferings that the creatures cause themselves by not corresponding to grace. It seemed that since they were wounding a heart that loves, as they wounded that loving heart, its love was so great that it tried to transmute the very offenses into graces and blessings. See, Jesus' love is so great that, you know, not only does it wound him and hurt him, but at the same time, he tries to turn our offenses into opportunities for grace, for mercy. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So wherever, you know, sinners are, God's grace is trying to reach them, is trying to come to them. Oh, goodness of Jesus, Louisa says, he alone can boast of really loving the creatures and up to the most incredible point. You see, limitless is the mercy of God. You know, reflect on your own sense of mercy for others. How merciful are we, am I and you, towards other people? If you want to have some measure, you know, of how God is merciful. Because ours in comparison is nothing. Most of us find it very hard, I'm sure, most of the time, to readily, quickly, easily forgive somebody who offends us. It might happen over time. We finally come around after prayer and, you know, and offering it to God and going to confession, whatever. But do we immediately want to change the offenses of others into grace, into mercy for them? You know, this is the way God is. This is the heart of Jesus. He says, so the pains of each one of them also pierced it. But the offenses were so many as to turn the very graces which came from that most holy heart into lightnings. You see, against the sin or in response to sin, God sends graces of mercy. But when those graces are refused and the soul continues to only hurt itself more, then he says God sends lightning. God has to, in some sense, return back to the soul the effects of its own rejection, which is punishment. Why? Not because he wants to punish, but because if he doesn't punish in some way now, that soul will suffer eternal damnation, which is the worst punishment of all. So by little punishments, he hopes to change us and turn us from the one that lasts forever. Therefore, he said to me, my daughter, how unbearable man has rendered himself. He changes my graces into lightnings and drives himself toward a general revolution. Just overthrowing everything, overturning every law of God from nature all the way to the ones of divine revelation. You know, those Ten Commandments. Can't even put them in public anymore in this so-called godly country. So he himself is plotting his own destruction and has reached such a point as to deserve to be struck by me. Man is plotting his own destruction. If that's not clear today in the world around us, nothing is. While he was saying this, he showed troubles everywhere. Cities collapsed, evils of a new kind. You know, in another place he'll say, it seems man can never exhaust the possibilities in his way of doing evil. Man is always coming up with new ways to be inhuman and to be against God and to be evil. Then afterwards he came back again, tired, asking for my help in his pains and breathing on me again at the place of my heart. He shared with me the shadows, only the shadows, you know, the dim reflection, she would say, of his own pains. Yet even though they were shadows, had he not remained near me to give me help, I would not have endured them. What must be the pains of that most holy heart? See, he gives us a little tiny glimpse of them, and yet they're no way near a full conception of what Jesus himself suffered. We couldn't bear it. Then calming himself, he said to me, "My daughter, firstborn of my will, since my will encloses everything, in giving you my will is life, I want to enclose everything also in you." See, it's that totality, that universality, that the will of God contains everything, even God himself, as well as all of creation. And he says, if I give you my will, then I want you to contain everything in you as well. He says, remember that a few months ago, I fixed a little wheel of sun in you, and with a ruler, I measured you all over. Then another little wheel descended from heaven, and after I fixed it in you, it kept many threads of light which were fixed in the most holy Trinity. Everything remained open between you and us, and for that time I left you without giving you any explanation about my work. Now, after having worked in you so much during all this time past, having to complete my work, I want to give you now some explanations, so that the seal of my will and of yours, becoming one, may give completion to the mission to which I've called you. So he often does this with Luis. He also does it in our lives too, doesn't he? Something will happen. There will be some event, or perhaps a dream, or perhaps some intuition, or even divine kind of word or image spoken to us, given to us supernaturally, that we don't understand. But over time, God prepares us then, and then we can look back and have a better understanding of what he was trying to do. Maybe it's even something from our childhood that as we grow up and in our adulthood, we can look back and understand. He says, this now I want to explain to you the story of these wheels. So the little wheel of light, which I fixed in you first, was the whole of creation, which came out from the divinity, all love, light, and beauty. So this, the first little wheel, is simply all that God's created, the entire created universe. Then I measured you with a ruler to see your dispositions and those which you were lacking in order to put them in, to be able to fix well this little wheel and keep it safe. So then he kind of shines a light in Louisa and uses what he calls his ruler to see just how disposed she was to cooperate with this gift and to let it be effective in her. The second little wheel was a divinity. So the first wheel's creation. The second little wheel is my own divine life, which descended into you and established that which it had created in heaven and fixed it in you so as to place itself in the proper relations which creation owed it. Just little images here. He uses so many different ones. Here it's two wheels, could be anything else, where he's saying one is creation, one is that kind of you participate in, the other divinity. And he's bringing them together in Louisa to show how the two were meant to live in harmony and unity as the unfolding of the purpose of creation. Now know that I have enclosed and fixed this creation in you. I want that which was done in heaven have life upon earth, but in our own will, which ascending to us again, may bring it to us all love, full of light and beautiful as we delivered it. This is why I marked in you all the deaths and pains of each creature, and all creatures together, so that I might find the whole creation in you. And since heaven remains open between you and us, you will bring creation onto our lap, as if it were delivered by you. That is, as a birth from our will made in you, which you bring back to our feet, delivering it upon our own lap. So again, it's this exchange. It's receiving what God has done the way he wanted creation to work and operate. And by uniting what we're doing in our little way in the will of God, we return that work back to God, as he says, through the power of God's will, with all love and beauty and light as it came forth from him. These are our rights that we claim. All we want is that that which came out from us enter back into us. It is true that our will alone, acting in a soul with its power, just as it acted in that void when we delivered creation, will be able to give us back our rights and make the whole creation smile at us, at our feet, as though in triumph. But we want to use this power so that we may not remain disappointed in all of the work of creation. In other words, he's saying, you know, yes, it's true that any individual soul living in the will of God will return to God through itself and its own acts and its operating in the will of God, that love and light and beauty, etc. But he said, I want it back from all of creation, not just from one or two or three or four or those who are living that small number on earth today in the will of God. But he says, I don't want to remain disappointed in anything in the work of creation. And our love triumphs more in taking from one creature that which all creatures should give us. Our love triumphs more in taking from one creature that which all creatures should give us. That's, brothers and sisters, what God can do with us and through us when we live in his will. It says, now we are fixing everything in you, then the other little births will be delivered, which loving to live in this way in our will bring onto our lap, some of them 10, some 20, some 100 measure of the creation. Beautiful understanding of those several parables of Jesus about the multiplication of goods, of the talents, of the fruit, of the seed that finds fertile soil in us, that it will produce 100, 50, 20, 10, as he says, depending on the soul, depending on its capacity and on its willingness and on the graces that God gives it. So he says, we're now fixing everything in you, in this one soul. And he says that to us as well. If you have my will, it's all there. But he says, we're fixing it in you so that you will multiply by your acts in the divine will for everyone what they should all be giving back to God. You see, it's that very simple, almost childlike understanding that what we do can multiply. And it's in nature, isn't it? We see it everywhere in nature, the way the leaven multiplies in the dough to make it rise. He says, you will be like a tree which has sunk its root deep into our will. These roots will make other saplings germinate, which surrounding the tree like a little crown will produce their fruits. You see, so we germinate, we plant the seeds of our own acts, doing our own acts in the will of God. They're seeds planted for others to come. Jesus says every act you do in the will of God makes it possible for another soul to be open to learn about it, receive the graces, and to start living it. Every single act. That's a lot. I mean, how many acts do you do in a day? How many heartbeats do you have? How many breaths? How many times does your eye blink? How many motions? How many thoughts? How many words? Every act in the will of God makes it possible for others to come into it, brothers and sisters. And the greatest miracle of all returns perfect love, thanksgiving, adoration, glory back to God on behalf of everyone. But we want to do our best to multiply that seed as much as we can. And he's saying to do that, your soil, the soil of your being, of your soul, the roots of your own being have to sink deep into the soil that is the will of God. You see? And as our roots go into the will of God, think of the will of God as the soil, Our roots go there. We draw the life and nourishment, the sustenance from the will of God itself that then flow through like sap through our roots and up into our tree. Then we, by producing flowers and fruit and seeds, will be forming new souls. We'll be helping other souls to come into the will of God. Like a little crown, he says, around the tree, you will produce great fruits. True good never remains isolated. True good also never remains fruitless. True good is never sterile. You see, true good must, you will know them by their fruits. So that where there is not fruit, there are not good things that are produced, it's because the tree is not good. You know, Jesus says, a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and vice versa. Since my will is the greatest good, its fruitfulness will be immense. It's not a human or simply a finite fruitfulness, although bringing souls into the will of God, you may be able to number them, as Jesus says, 150-20. But ultimately, if it's the will of God bearing fruit, it's infinite. The glory given to God, the good that it will do for the rest of humanity cannot be contained, cannot be numbered. Why? Because the will of God cannot be contained and is limitless. Therefore, courage, be attentive in everything. It is true that our will do everything, but the thread of yours must run together with ours and extend into heaven, on earth, and in everything, to let us accomplish what we want to accomplish in you. You see, yes, it's all the power of God's will, but if that lifeline to God's will is not connected with our will, if our own little thread, our own human will, which is so dismally powerless and small in comparison to God's, but all he wants is that little lifeline, that little connection, that little fusion, that little bonding of our human will, willingness with his divine will and its willingness, then it's not going to happen. But he says, if it happens, then this one act of our willing with God's willing reaches into heaven, on earth, and throughout the universe. To let us then accomplish what we want to do, what we don't want to operate, the fruit we want to bring about through, with, and to end you and through your cooperation with us. Well, I think these readings today have one important message, and that is our cooperation, our willingness, our correspondence to do what we do in union with Jesus in the will of God. So let's see that as something. We're not going to do it perfectly. We're not going to do it all the time, consciously, but we can do it continuously if that's our intention, if that's our desire, and if we do our part in trying to live this way, dear friends, as continuously, as intensely as we possibly can. Let's ask our Blessed Mother today and all the angels and saints to please come to our aid. Help us so that more and more souls will enter this kingdom of God's will. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, receive the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, the kingdom, the reign of God's will on earth as in heaven. So let us keep that prayer in our minds and hearts, and till we meet again, may God bless you, protect you, and keep you always in the heaven of his eternal will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.